Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldredge. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Take out your Bibles, if you would, and find the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, we're going to be in chapter 62 today. So that's going to be just pretty close to the middle of your Bible, if you have an Old Testament, New Testament Bible. If you have our Immersed Bible, you're on page number 166 today. And we are right about the middle of the page where it says, "Because I love Zion," and that begins with verse number 1 there of Isaiah chapter 62. Just a word about our classes. They are discussion classes, but don't feel like you have to say anything. There will be plenty of people who have a lot to say. So you're not going to be put on the spot. Because you may read something and you say, "Yeah, I don't understand that, and I'm not sure what to say about it." That's okay. Or you can say, "Yeah, I read that, but I don't understand it," and that's all right too. But hopefully some of your questions will be answered, and some of the insights that you gained and others gained will just bless your heart. So give it a try if you haven't done that yet. And so today, as we come to God's Word, I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer once again. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is living, that it is alive, it is active, and it works in our hearts and lives. So Father, today we come before you expecting you to speak to our hearts, expecting the Holy Spirit to give us direction and to bring conviction where we need it. Father, let us be soft. Let us be pliable in your hand. Let us be repentant where necessary. And Father, thank you for forgiveness that we only find in you, in Jesus Christ. Now, speak to our hearts in this remaining time we have, for we pray these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Okay, this morning, as you take out your sermon notes that are there in your ministry guide, you can get ready. For those of you, by the way, who are online, welcome to you. And you can find those sermon notes online on our webpage and other places if you would like those as well. We're talking about, in the book of Prophets, a crash course on a clean break today. And we're looking at the entirety, pretty much, of Isaiah chapter 62. It's not a very long chapter, but that's where we're at today. I don't know about you, but I find it intriguing, this whole notion of witness protection. How many of you find yourself just thinking about that? What's wrong with you people? That seems like a reasonable thing to be thinking about. It just always intrigues me that somebody who has messed up in their lives, they've broken the law somehow or another, but they get arrested and then they come clean. They're willing to testify. They're willing to turn state's evidence. And when they do that, they are taken away someplace else. They're given a brand new life. They're given a new home. They're given a new name. They're given a new job and all those types of things. The one thing that they can't give to this person of witness protection is the want to to have this clean break from their past. Because very often they find themselves turning right back to the same past. They contact the same people they knew before. They get in contact with their friends. And that's the whole purpose of witness protection, that you don't go back to the past, that you find safety in staying in the future, in witness protection. Read a very tragic story of a young lady who was involved in a street gang, and she witnessed some very violent violent things. And so she turned state's evidence, and she ratted out her friends, and they put her in witness protection, but she could not stay away. And so she would start calling her friends, these people who were in the gangs with her. And eventually, she even invited them over to her home where she was now living, which was a big no-no. And finally, her friends came and they encouraged her to go with them back to visit friends in the game. She was last seen getting in the car with them, never to be seen again. That's a tragedy of not turning away from the past, from not being able to say no to the past, and not being able to do what God has called us to do. And that causes just a world of problems in people's lives. And the same thing is true in our walk with Jesus Christ, isn't it? That we want to turn away from our past, but our past has this huge draw on us. And it drags us back if we let it. And we find ourselves saying, yes, but I liked some of that stuff I did before. I liked some of those people before. I liked some of the activities before. There was excitement in it. There are things that I miss, and we end up going back to those. And so today, I want to talk to you about God's promises. And we said we're standing on the promises of God. We sang that just a moment ago, and that's indeed what we do. And God has promised His people, that's us, a brand new life, a life that is a clean break from our past, whatever our past might have been. It is that promise that He gives to us. But the problem is we still have a hard time letting things go. And so I want to talk about how we make that clean break from the past. And it involves the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel. And some of you are going to know what gospel means. The word gospel means good news. So really what I said is the good news of the good news. Now, the good news of the gospel, the gospel itself is the very fact that Jesus Christ came into this world and went to the cross and died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. They would be washed away in His blood. And that if we would confess our sin and repent, that we would be born again. Not just remade, not a $39.95 Earl job paint job makeover, but a brand new us, a new heart, a soft heart, a place where Jesus Christ in His Spirit lives within us. That's the good news. That's the gospel. But the good news of that gospel is this. The good news of the gospel is that the past does not equal the future. Satan will tell you that. The Satan will come to you and he'll say, you know what? Your past is really your future. You can't escape from that. Trust me on that, Satan will say. Just hang out with us anyway. Come back and say hello once in a while. And so God says your past does not equal your future. And also it is that tomorrow does not look like yesterday. Doesn't look like yesterday. For some of you and some of us, all of us to some degree or another, we rejoice in that, don't we? We want that. We don't want all of our yesterdays to be our tomorrows. We want something different. We weren't happy ultimately. We weren't getting anywhere in our yesterdays, but our tomorrows are bright when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And so that theme runs all through the scriptures. As you read page after page, you'll keep coming to that very same thing, that tomorrow doesn't have to look like yesterday in our lives. God says, I can forgive you and I will give you a brand new future. And that's what He says in Ezekiel chapter 36. And I know we're in Isaiah, but we're going to be in Ezekiel in a couple weeks. But Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 says this, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And so He says, I am going to give you a brand new heart. That is the gospel. And just as we do something every January 1st, what do we do on January 1st? Sleep in. No. You get up and go for all the, no, we don't go to the mall either and buy stuff. No. We get up and we celebrate a brand new year, don't we? Every year on January 1st, we celebrate a brand new year. Well, I got to tell you, it's not just January 1st that we can celebrate. For some of you who don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you don't have that personal relationship with him, whether you're in this room or you're online with us, in your living room, wherever you may be. You, today, on August the 17th, can say, today is the first day of my new year. Because every day is the first day of the next year for you. And you can say, today I am going to celebrate the fact that I have a new heart, or that I am going to be given a new heart because I'm going to trust Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. For those of you who have been saved, whether you've been saved for a week or whether you've been saved for 70 years and you're here, today you can still celebrate. This is a brand new year. All of my tomorrows are brand new before me. None of the ones in the past are there. These are brand new days, and I can live them in the good news that my tomorrows are not going to be the same as my yesterdays, that my past does not equal my future, that my future is very different than that. And I don't have to begin this new year with my old me holding on and dragging me down. God says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, behold, what I am making all things new. He said, not just some things, all things I am making new. That means every day of our future is being made new. That means today is being made new. That means you and I are being made new today. And so we have that hope of a new life. And so today, as we look at chapter 62 here in Isaiah, I want us to look at the promises of God, some of the truths of those promises that he says that your past does not equal your future, and your tomorrows are not the same as your yesterdays when you trust in me. And so today we're going to look at three spiritual truths about this passage and these promises. First, we're looking at three spiritual truths that you must know in order to experience a clean break from your past. If you want to know, I have had that break and it's a clean break, I don't have to go back ever again to my past, you have to understand these three truths. The first one is this: that God will change the name the past has put on you. God is going to change the name that the past has put on you. Do you remember how it was when we were kids? Some of you are kids. Some of you have very vague recollections of being kids. But we still can remember a little bit. One of the things that I remember was that where I lived, and that's the only thing I had to go off of, was my neighborhood and all the kids in my neighborhood and all the kids that were in Audubon Elementary School, and then in third grade they opened a new elementary school, and it was Keeler Elementary School in San Diego. Kids were rotten. We were. We reveled in putting a nickname on everybody else. Everybody had a nickname. Most of them weren't nice. Some of them I can't even repeat in this room right now. One Dennis, and he was a good friend, but we could never even tell our nicknames to our parents of what we called some of our friends. And so it didn't matter what it was. If you had a flaw, and everybody had a flaw, there was a nickname to go with that. You know, maybe you had acne, maybe you were a little bit thin, or maybe you were a little bit chunkier, or maybe you ran funny, or you dressed funny. Whatever it may be, there was a nickname that went with that. When I was in first grade, I remember that my mother had taken me that morning, it was a school morning, to get my very first pair of glasses in first grade. And so I got these glasses. I'm wearing them for the very first time. And she drops me off at school. And so I have to walk into my first grade classroom in school. And immediately, all of my good friends started laughing at me. And they started shouting out, "Four eyes, four eyes, four eyes." And I was devastated. I thought, I had nothing to do with this. This guy, the doctor guy, put them on me, and my mom said, "Wear them." And if it wasn't for a teacher who put her arm around me and said, "You know what? I think you look handsome." And she's my favorite teacher ever. I just don't remember her name. But I believed her. And from that point on, I didn't mind wearing my glasses. And so we understand the power of a name being put on us and how the world wants to do that. And so the past has this same way of doing that to us. Our past has a way of putting nicknames on us. It looks for a flaw, and then it just jumps on that flaw, and it says, "This is who you are." And the more we listen to it, the stronger and more impact it has on us. And the past can hold you back just because it says, "This is who you are," and you will never get rid of that. Matthew West, the songwriter and singer, has a song called "Hello, My Name Is." My name is "Hello, comma, My Name Is dot dot dot," and it's I think it's a wonderful song, but it speaks to us right out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 62. These are some of the lyrics. I want you to read some of these lyrics with me out loud, because you need to hear your voice saying these things. Okay, so let's read this together. "Hello, my name is regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisperer inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief." And then he says, "These are the voices. These are the lies. I have believed them for the very last time. Hello, my name is the child of the one true king. I've been saved, and I've been changed, and I've been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is the child of the one true king." Those are right out of Isaiah chapter 62. Those are out of Isaiah's mouth. And now, as we look at that, let me share some other things he says. In verse 2 of our chapter, of chapter 62, he says, "And you will be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. Never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God." What a label. What a new name to be given. But what has your past named you? We look at what Isaiah says, God says to the Israelites and to us as well. But the past has always been speaking to you. So what names has the past put on you? Has he put on you the name sinner? Failure. Has he put on you the name disappointment to others? Has he called you lazy? Has he named you unmotivated? Maybe he's called you addicted or angry or irresponsible. We've all been attached some kind of label by our past. Not one of us gets a reprieve on that. And he still tries to label us that. Satan still tries to tell you, "This is who you are." And maybe you earned it. But God still says to you, "I have a new name for you." And I've given you that new name. He says, I want to call you my delight. I'm going to call you my bride. Isaiah goes on to say in verse 12, they, and by the way, that they, even you want to underline that, that's you and me. We're part of that they. He says, they will be called the holy people and the people redeemed by the Lord, and Jerusalem will be known as the desirable place and the city no longer forsaken. Whatever your name that you think you have earned for yourself might be from your past, whatever that is, I'm telling you, God has a new name for you today. He has given you a new name. And it's not about your past. It is about your potential and your future. He has given you a new name, and it's one that defines that potential in every way. Think about what happened in the Old Testament. You have God calling Abram to go to a land he's never been before. But after he gets there, God changes his name, and God changed the name Abram to Abraham, didn't he? Because the word Abraham means father of many. That's not what Abram meant, but it is what Abraham meant. And he said, Abram, I am going to make you the father of many, and I'm giving you that new name. And he went on into the promised land, and we know the story. It's the story of the Old Testament that moves into the New Testament. Think about in the New Testament, Jesus calls this one follower, kind of this waffle-headed follower that was wishy-washy and was just too taken in with himself and everything else, and changed his name from Simon to Peter. And Peter means the rock. He was anything but a rock when God changed his name. If you'd ask anybody, is that guy a rock? They'd say, no way. But Jesus looked at him and said, you are the rock. And he says, upon that confession of Jesus Christ that you will make as the Messiah, I am going to build my church. And so God is in the habit of changing names. And he says, this is what I am going to call you. And it doesn't matter whether you have lived up to it in the past or not, because none of us have lived up in the past to our new names. He said, I am giving you a new name. There was a commercial several years ago about a little boy, and he's there, and he has a baseball, and he has a bat. And he's going to do what every kid would do who's about 9 years old, who has a baseball and a bat. Now, I brought a baseball because it reminds me of my son. We have a bowl of baseballs that were game balls from when he played Little League. And this one was, he was pitching, and he actually pitched a complete game that day. And they won. And so the Phillies beat the dreaded Dodgers. And I always like when they lose. And so anyway, this was actually May 16th, 1995. So he's 9 years old, about the same age as that kid in the commercial on television. And so he what would a kid do that has a ball and has a bat? Wherever he is, it wouldn't matter. He's going to throw the ball up, and he's going to hit it as far as he can, isn't he? So we're going to do that. So who would like to catch it? I'm going to throw it up, and I'm going to hit it. Howard and John are the only two people who want to play my game. Well, fortunately, this kid didn't hit any better than I hit when I was playing baseball. Because he throws the ball up, and he takes this mighty swing, and he misses it by a mile. Strike one. He threw it up again. He took a mighty swing, and he missed it again, and he said, strike two. He threw the ball up one more time, And he took a mightiest swing he could, and he missed it again by a mile, and he said, strike three. After he said strike one, he said, I am the greatest hitter ever. After strike two, he said, I am the greatest hitter ever. After strike three, he said, I am the greatest pitcher ever. I loved that commercial, and I hated it at the same time, because the end of it, the tag on it was optimism, spread it around. I got to tell you, that's not optimism. That's not what optimism is. Was this kid the greatest hitter ever? No. Was he the greatest pitcher ever? No. Optimism is not that. Optimism is not distorting reality to the point of delusion. The little kid was delusional. And we don't need to spread delusion to people. That's not optimism. Optimism is being able to see the possible or the positive potential in any situation. That's optimism. I can look at a situation and I can say, okay, here is a positive potential that could take place. Not I am the greatest hitter or I am the greatest pitcher, but I could be if I practiced. I could be if I worked hard at it. That's optimism. It is not just making that kind of a statement. And so that's why God is optimistic about you. And he is, Christian. God is optimistic about you. Every one of you in this room. Every one of you in the sound of my voice. He is optimistic about you. And that's because he sees your potential. He knows how he created you. He knows the days that he has for you. And he knows what his potential is for you. And not only does he know your potential, and it is his stated purpose to get you there. He said, this is who I am naming you to be, and I'm going to get you to that point of being that name, of living up to that name. And I have the power to get you there. Look at verse 1. Of our chapter. In verse 1, and this is the English Standard Version, it says, for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. And then down in verse 3, he says, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Then verse 12. And Jerusalem will be known as the desirable place and the city no longer forsaken. God is saying to us, even today, even if you're not quite there yet, where he's named you, he says to you, this is who you can be. And this is what can happen in your life. That's optimism. That's what God gives to us. One of the great things about life is that God is the God who has forgiven our sins. He forgives them freely. He forgives them completely. And he forgives them abundantly. And that's good news for us. We all need that kind of good news in our lives, that God just forgives and forgives and forgives. And if there's a sinful habit, or if your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven not just once, they are forgiven again and again and again. If you've got a past, if you've got something in your background that you struggle with still, even though you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, I want you to know that every time you fail And every time you go to God for forgiveness, he will forgive you through and through. When you come to him in repentance and you say, God, I'm confessing my sin, I'm agreeing with you about my sin, that it is terrible, and I am repenting of it, I am turning away from it, he forgives you. Not just once, not just twice, not three times. He will continue to do that, and he will do that forever, because he forgives you through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is all sufficient. It never ends. It's a wonderful thing that that happens. But let me tell you about something that maybe is even a little more wonderful that happens because God forgives. Because God forgives, ultimately, if you continue to stay close to him and you are in his presence, eventually you will see victory over that sin that you never thought you could get rid of. You will be released from the bondage of that sin. And that is the most wonderful thing that can ever happen. All of us struggle with our past, and we struggle with it, and we find ourselves coming back to God over and over. God, I know I asked you to forgive me about this last week, and I do forgiveness again this week. It was yesterday night. Today, we do that. But if we're honest, we could look back and we could say, but there were things in my past that I really struggled with, and today God has given me that victory. He has unleashed me from that past. And when that happens, man, that is a glorious thing where you can say, that used to be who I was, but I'm not that person anymore. I could go back to that, but I'm choosing not to now, because I have the power of Jesus Christ living in me, and I see the potential that I have for the future now like I've never seen it before. And so God promises to lead his people ultimately to the land of never again. To the land of never again. I started to name my sermon the land of never again, a crash course on the land of never again. You can name it that too if you want to, but I wanted to talk about more about the clean break part of it. And so, but we find that here in this passage of scripture. In verse 8, he says, the Lord has sworn to Jerusalem by his own strength, I will never again hand you over to your enemies. Never again will foreign warriors come and take away your grain and your new wine. You raised your grains and you will eat it, praising the Lord. Within the courtyards of the temple, you yourselves will drink that wine that you have pressed. And so maybe for years you have felt like the enemy has come in just when you're making progress, just when the grain is coming in your life, and just swoops in and takes it from you, and they have a feast on all the work that you did. Satan comes in and takes all the progress, and he just takes it away from you. And you just feel like you've just been robbed, because you have. But God says, never again. Never again will I put you in that position. He said, when you live up to the potential of your new name that I've given to you, that won't be the case any longer. The victories and the hard work will not be taken away by Satan any longer in your life. And maybe you've looked at the enemy and you said, you know, for years I believed the name that he had given to me. I believed that the name that I was a failure. I believe the name I am defeat, or I am regret, or I'm sorrow. But God has given you a new name, and it's not any of those. He's leading you to a new land, a land of never again. And he says, and you're going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit as you've never done before. And you're going to be your righteousness, and it's going to shine for like the dawn. It's going to be your salvation will be blazing, a blazing torch. And you will be a crown and splendor in God's hand. And you will be called the redeemed of the land. And you will be sought for or after. And you're no longer rejected and no longer despised and no longer overlooked, no longer set aside. You'll be called God's favorite one. I don't know about you, I like tomorrow's better than yesterday's, when yesterday's are rejection and tomorrow's are God's favored one. That's what he calls you. That's the name. And God's declarations to you are not just patronizing compliments that cover up all of your flaws. It's not just a line. God's declarations over you are truth, and they are power. He says, I give you a name, and it's real. I give you a name, and I give you the power to live up to it. It is powerful. He says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You don't have to go through life defeated anymore. That's not our calling as believers. He sees your potential, and it is a real potential. He says, I am giving you a new name. It's not made up, and it will lead you to the land of never again. Never again will Satan be able to come and take everything away. That's the past. That past doesn't equal our future. It is not our tomorrows. And so you're ready to get to that land. You say, yes, but how do I get there? How do I get to that land? In Isaiah 62, it says, take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Take no rest, all who pray to the Lord. What's Isaiah saying? He's saying, thirdly, refuse to settle for anything less than all that God has promised you. Just say, I'm not settling anymore. I'm not going to settle for anything less than all that God has promised me. Look at verse 7. He says, give the Lord no rest until he completes his work, until he makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. I love that phrase. Give God or the Lord no rest. He says, until you're there, until you are at that point that equals your name, your new name that he has given to you, don't stop expecting it. Don't stop asking for it. Don't stop thanking God for it, for what he's about to do. I want to choose my words here real carefully, because I don't want you to hear me saying that somehow we have the power to start bossing God around, because we don't. He is the Lord. However, the Lord gives us permission to request. He gives us permission to expect. And he tells us very clearly, in every possible way, don't give up on yourself and don't give up on him. Because he's not going to drop you off. Keep your requests before the throne day after day, hour after hour, and minute after minute. For those of you who are parents of little kids, or you remember being the parents of little kids, and you promise them something. It could be a trip to get some ice cream. It could be a trip to Disneyland. It could be almost anything, but you said, we're going to do that. What do? They say, okay, no big deal, and they go back doing whatever they were doing, right? No. They start bugging you about it all the time, don't they? Is it today? Is it time to go? Let's do it. That's what Isaiah is saying. He says, just keep on. Just keep reminding God. God wants us to do that, because he is not because he's a father like I was, because I was kind of wishy-washy times and I'd forget and I would put things off. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't forget about what he's promised us, and he doesn't put it off for no reason. He says, just keep coming to me. Keep coming to me. And sometimes, as we engage with him, he says, you know what? I'm going to do that. But maybe I'm not quite there just yet, where he needs me to be. And so he said, I want you to expect. Just keep expecting and reminding him. Remind him reverently, but you can still remind him. Don't settle for less. When you live in God, you have every right to expect that God will be faithful to his vows to you. He said, I want you to expect that. He's given you permission to remind him as often as you want. You know what I've noticed in my own life? That when God has promised, and I remind him of his promise, he doesn't get angry with me. And what he does, he reminds me again and again about my potential. I say, God, you promised. And he says, yes, I see your potential. I want you to see your potential. But he doesn't just say, I know what your potential is, and I want you to see it. He says, here are the steps I need you to take to get there. He said, I want you to arrive at your potential. There are steps in between that you're going to have to take. And so I have to go back and say, oh, am I doing what I said I would do? Am I taking the steps of obedience? Am I taking the steps in discipleship? Am I living out my Christian life to my best ability right now so that I can grow in that, to get to where he ultimately wants me to be? And so he says to me, you know what? There are some blessings I can't trust you with right now, Terrell, but I will someday. You just keep moving in the direction that you're moving in, because you're moving toward the potential that I have for you. And so he speaks to me through his word and through the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm going to continue to do that until you arrive through my power. Friends, every one of us in this room, God has promised a clean break from our past. Not a partial one, not a fake one, but a clean break that is honest and real. And he's given us a new name. And it's about our potential, and it's about the steps that we need to take. How do we get there? How do we get out of the past and into the future? It begins today by choosing to say, I am going to live in the present, in his presence. I'm going to live today where I'm at, in the present, in the very presence of God. I'm going to make sure that I'm spending time with him every day, continually throughout the day, living in the present, in his presence, so that my yesterday, my past, does not equal my future, does not equal my tomorrows. When you spend your day with God, in his presence, thinking about him, thinking about his word, meditating on his words we talked about last week, then God says, I can move you in my power closer to who I'm calling you and have named you to be. Here's what I'm hoping you'll do for this week, for today. I am hoping that you will decide that you want to live in the present, in God's presence, fully, no matter what. Saying, God, The greatest place I can be is before you today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give to us in the midst of our messiness, in the midst of our breaking apart, of our brokenness. You come, and you come into our presence, and you give us a brand new name. Not reject, not broken, not futile, not worthless, not nobody. But you give us a name that's glorifying to you, that blazes in your hand on which our names are engraved. Because you're God, and we're not. But you know how you made us. You know the potential you have for each one of us. Let Jesus be glorified today in us. Thank you. Thank you for the new name that you give to us. Help us to live up to that day by day, step by step, closer to the potential that you have for us. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that gets us there. Thank you for the word that becomes our guide. And now, Father, we pray for that one, for those who don't understand this because they've never thought about a relationship with you as being something possible or important. They've never said, I want to have a personal relationship with you, God, and I can't get there. And your message to them today is the gospel. The message is, of course, you can't get there on your own. That's delusional. But I'll get you there through the blood of Jesus Christ, who's already paid the price for their sin. Let them trust Jesus to be Savior and Lord today of their lives, confessing their sin and receiving that new name, that new life, that new heart that only you can give. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to your heart today, won't you come as we sing? If you want to speak to somebody, we'll be glad to do that. We'll pray with you if that's what you need.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.